Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 75. So glad you could join us. And today we're going to once more hear from Pastor John Miller, the senior lead pastor of Revival Christian Fellowship in Menifee, California. Today, John's going to be sharing with us on the subject of the method of expositional Bible teaching and preaching, building upon last week's episode when he made the case for expositional Bible teaching and preaching. So thanks again, John, for joining us. Looking forward to this. Love these conversations.
Well, thanks, Bill. It's been a blessing.
Yeah, so not to embarrass you, but it's pretty clear to me and to many that you're an excellent expositor, a fine Bible teacher. You're dedicated to your craft and to your calling, of course. And I watched the two sessions you did at this year's Nuts and Bolts Conference, which was held at Revival Christian Fellowship, on the subject of expository Bible teaching and preaching. And so this is what makes this podcast series, this two-session series, so important for me, because I heard what you had to say, and I heard the focus and the flow of that conference. It was excellent. So we're going to be diving into the method now of expositional teaching and preaching. And, of course, we have different terms we can throw around out there, like expositional teaching. You defined what that was last week. The idea of exegesis, you know, how we get at the meaning, the primary meaning of the text, and then the word homiletics, what does that mean in terms of how to frame our message and our sermon?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I didn't get to ask you last week as we talked was the statement about the idea that the text governs the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
The text governs the sermon. And maybe we could start by just saying, you know, you just sharing what you meant by that. The text governs the sermon.
Well, simply stated, it means that the topic of your sermon or your message, your teaching, is the meaning of the text. So in hermeneutics, which is interpreting scripture, the art and science of biblical interpretation, we learn that the text has only one meaning. You know, sometimes in a home Bible study, people will read a verse and they'll say, what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to you? And everybody gives what they means to them. But the issue isn't what it means to me. It's what it means, period. What it meant to the original author. So it's called authorial intent, the author's intent. So what we want to do is when we preach, we want to get to the authorial intent. So that's why the text is the master. It determines what the topic is. If you got a topic you want to preach on, you better find a text that says that same thing. Don't bend a text that seems to fit your topic. There's kind of a humorous joke that pastors have where they'll find a verse and they, without studying it and looking at it, they'll think, that could preach.
Mm-hmm.
They'll use the expression, that'll fly, that'll preach. And then they say, well, before I preach, I better maybe do a little background study and look at some of these words in the Greek or Hebrew and find out what they mean. And once they do that, they go, you know what, that this verse isn't what I thought it was. It doesn't mean what I thought it meant. So we jokingly say, another good sermon ruined by exegesis.
Boy.
So basically, the text is the master. It's saying, no, that's not what I'm about. Because I've heard guys preach from a verse, and I'm thinking, that's not what that verse means. It's not even what the meaning of that verse is.
Mm-hmm.
They impose their own idea on the text.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not exposition.
Mm-hmm.
That's eisegesis. It's reading into the text.
Yeah, my own views.
So the text is master. And let me just say it real quick, and we will bring it up in just a moment, but it's ideal. An ideal expository sermon is when the main points of your message and the message, that's the homiletical side, the mm-hmm. framing of a sermon. You have points, mm-hmm. you know, introduction and main points and conclusion. It's ideal if the points come right out of the text itself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's why if you're preaching a paragraph or a longer text or chapter, the points come out of the text. And then even more ideal if the subpoints supporting that point, if those come out of the text itself, then you're letting the text speak.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's what I mean by the text is master. It dictates the topic and it controls the structure.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And if it's whatever genre or type of material you're in, that dictates how you're going to present the message.
So if we could get in a helicopter and get up above the process of developing an expository sermon, what would a helicopter flyover view of the process look like? Can you summarize that process maybe in a point-by-point style just to kind of give our listeners a big picture idea of what the process looks like?
Well, the process of developing an expository sermon or putting a sermon together in homiletics is subjective. You know, the Bible is objective truth, but how we present it is subjective. There's flexibility, there's different styles. You know, the essence of it is still preaching the word and doing exposition, but how you come to that, how you put it together and how you deliver it, you know, is subjective. There's flexibility there. But I guess to fly over it, my method is I choose the text. We could talk for some time about that, but you choose the text because, again, the text is master, and you're preaching the text, you're preaching the word. And then I spend time reading the text, meditating on it. Spurgeon used the metaphor of soaking in it like a bath. You know, John Stott talked about it like a hummingbird drawing its nectar out of a flower. So you want to meditate, read it over and read it many, many times. G. Campbell Morgan used to say that you read it for an impression, you think and gain an outline, and then you meditate and gain an analysis, and then you sweat and gain an understanding. So, but you read it in different translations, meditate on the text, and that's a benefit if you're teaching through systematically. You know early in the week where you're going to be preaching next Sunday, so you can start soaking in it and meditating on it early. And then I begin to study the text after I've done my observation, which is take it into more depth, where you might pull out commentaries and get the historical background and read the introduction. I like to read introductions to the books of the Bible and make sure I know who wrote it, why they wrote it, when they wrote it, what the history, and so forth. And you're applying hermeneutical principles, you know, get to the literal meaning and study the grammar and the history and the background and the figures of speech. And then step number four, I don't know if I'm going sequentially, but determine the big idea. In putting together a sermon, you want to find out what is the main point of this passage. What is the main point, sometimes referred to as the big idea? What's the number one? So, because a sermon should be, someone described it as a bullet, not buckshot. So you're not preaching five topics. You're preaching one topic from a single text, and you have multiple points, but all those points support and reinforce that one topic, like why we pray, how we should pray, who should pray. So that's this a whole homiletical kind of arrangement, rather than just reading a verse, talking, reading a verse, talking, reading a verse, and talking. You actually have one subject, one text. Your points come out of the text, and they support the one topic. And then I move to step number five, is start to outline it. And the outline's kind of like basically based on the text itself. Again, the text is master. You know, is there an exhortation? Is there a command? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a wherefore or a therefore or a but or an and? Where does the text apply to the hearers? So you let the text speak for itself. One of my favorite things to do is ask a question and then answer it from the text. Ask a question, then answer it from a text. But I outline it. Work on your outline, you know, your introduction, your conclusion. We can maybe talk in a minute about the advantages and of the expository method to the congregation and to the pastor. But then I fill in the outline with your illustrations and application and the conclusion. You want to have a conclusion to your sermon. All good sermons must come to an end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. So does my wife sometimes, she'll say, okay, what are you teaching on Sunday, and what is a simple sentence that will help me understand what the point of the message is? And I tell you that question is such a good one. So that's what you've talked about. You know, we're preaching like a bullet, not like buckshot. I like that.
Yeah, that's well said. That's the big idea, the central theme. I mean, you should be able to take your sermon, make it a bullet by putting it into one concise statement or one paragraph or sentence.
as opposed to what happened to me one time when I was guest speaking at a church. A woman came up to me afterwards. She said, "That was a really good sermon, all five of them." And
yeah,
just a little bit of TMI, I think, on that one. So
right.
yeah. So what's your argument, John, for teaching through a book of the Bible from beginning to end? I know we can do expositional Bible teaching and preaching without teaching through a whole book as long as we keep it in its context and the author's intent. But what's your argument for teaching through books of the Bible from beginning to end?
Well, my argument for that, or the plus to that, is that you as a preacher are learning the Bible systematically, you know, and that your text is chapter 1, verse 1, you know, and you determine how far you're going to go as you meditate, study, outline. Do I do just the salutation? Do I just do the introduction? But the advantage to the preacher is that, you know, you learn the Bible, you grow in the Bible, it keeps you on the Word. You know, preaching through the Bible, as I have, and I know you have as well, these many, many years, you learn your Bible. You grow in your knowledge of the Bible, and you're able then to teach it to others. But your congregation's learning the Bible book by book. And then each week your sermon has a context to it, the text. And so that's why when I say pick a text and preach from a text, you're not just pulling verses from other places. You use other verses to support your text and the theme of that text, but you're not preaching from those other verses. That's why I recommend, too, when you're quoting another verse to illustrate or support your text, that you don't springboard over to that other verse and start preaching a separate sermon on that other verse.
Mm-hmm.
You just quote it to reinforce the text that you're expounding. So, but the advantages of the book study is that you don't have the Saturday night fever thing of what am I going to preach tomorrow?
Right.
You know, on Monday, well, if I stopped at verse 5 in chapter 1, then I pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 1. The only issue I have to determine is how far do I go in the text? And I look for the natural breaks, the natural divisions of the book itself.
Mm-hmm.
Usually a good expository sermon, the text length isn't the issue, but the ideal expositional sermon, which has teaching content, is usually at least a paragraph. It's 3, 4, 5, or 6 verses.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, right.
Because that's where the natural breaks are in a passage or a text. Sometimes it's a whole chapter. Sometimes it's, if you're bound by the text and the sermon text is master, sometimes you have a real difficult time knowing where to break. And that's why you'll do part 1, part 2, part 3 sometimes, because it's like one topic for 3 weeks. There's more material than I can cover in one message. But the big benefit for the pastor and the congregation is you're learning the Bible systematically. And then you have a balanced view. And then you're dealing with subjects, too, that you might avoid. If I could pick my topics every week, I'm going to bounce around to the happy topics, the nice topics, the popular topics. You know, you're going to preach on marriage and spiritual warfare and prophecy and how to have a happy life and things like that. As far as, you're not going to deal with divorce and, you know, maybe even giving, you know, I'm not going to preach on that. But if you're preaching through a book of the Bible, it keeps you from avoiding controversial subjects. And the congregation can't accuse you of using it as a club to beat them up either. That's where we are in the scriptures. It just so happens that's what we're teaching. And you didn't plan to use it to club somebody in your church because you knew they'd be there that Sunday.
Yeah, right. I remember years ago, someone I respect saying, you know, if you really want to introduce your people to good biblical theology so they can have a framework by which they understand the whole Bible, this was his recommendation. He said, you gotta teach through and study and learn the book of Genesis because it's the beginning of everything.
Mm-hmm.
And then you've got to learn the book of Revelation because it's the consummation of all things. But mm-hmm. to understand the book of Revelation, you've got to understand the book of Daniel because it's the key to interpreting Revelation. And then you've got to understand Matthew because it's the bridge between Old and New Testaments. And then Romans, which is the core of salvation theology. So I don't know. I thought that those were good suggestions. Maybe somebody else has a different list that they would go through. But the point is that you can develop a really sound and solid theology by studying through the books of the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, I like what you just said. I've seen that myself. You know, you take them through the book of Genesis. I've spent a whole year preaching verse by verse through Genesis on Sunday morning. You take them through the book of Revelation. You take them through Matthew, the Gospels. I mean, and Romans is Paul's theological last will and testament. Every theological issue that Paul wanted to convey, he conveyed in the book of Romans.
Right.
Everything's there. So it's just, and it's so systematic and so laid out so wonderfully. So, but yeah, that's a good approach. And I encourage preachers, pastors and preachers to immerse themselves in the study of systematic theology and biblical theology.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I think it will deepen and enrichen your preaching. You're preaching the text, you're preaching through the word, but you yourself have studied systematic or biblical theology so that you can systematize those doctrines when you come to them. Like when you're preaching a text and it deals with a doctrine or a doctrinal issue, you know how it fits in with the whole scheme of biblical revelation. So it basically deepens and enriches your preaching.
So we're talking about the methods of expository preaching and teaching with Pastor John Miller, and we're in the middle of a great conversation on that subject. But right now we're going to take a quick 20-second break, and we'll be right back.
You've been listening to Strength for Today's Pastor. Poignant Ministries appreciates your participation in prayers. If you'd like to help financially support this podcast, you can go to our website at poignantministries.com/donate. Thank you.
Well, we're back. And so, John, I wanted to start this next segment by just asking you about exegesis and, you know, the determining of the primary meaning of the text in its context to the original readers and so on. But what are the primary components of the process of exegesis, and why is it important to pay attention to that work and not ignore it as we prepare our expositional message?
Well, after you've done your observation and you've meditated, read, prayed, observation, you do interpretation, and interpretation, that's when you're exegeting the text. I'm a big commentary guy. I love good commentaries, and I personally encourage pastors to build good libraries, usable libraries, and not to neglect what I call expositional commentaries. They're commentaries that focus not so much on the devotional side or the application side. There may not be illustrations. They're not recorded sermons, but they're actually written exegetical commentaries that look at the history and the context, and then the words. They analyze the words. So the importance of exegesis can't be underestimated. You can't apply a text until you first know the meaning of the text. So you want to look up, if you're in the New Testament, you look up the Greek words, as many as you can, understand them, key words especially. In the Old Testament, look up Hebrew. If you don't have the benefit of knowing Hebrew or Greek, which I don't, you have to rely on tools to help you get to the meaning of words. And then you look at the grammar, the structure of the text, and to understand, you know, the grammar and then what light that sheds on that verse. And then, but I rely heavily on exegetical commentaries. I don't know if I've answered your question or not.
Well, yeah, that's great. And use the helps that are available. I mean, that's
by all means
basically what you're saying. Yeah, use the helps that are available until you get at the core of what that text actually means, because there is one primary and intended meaning. So that's great. So
right.
So then you jump from there into, you're actually starting to structure a message. You're venturing into the application and homiletical side of things. So you mentioned developing a sermon outline, and so what does a sermon outline accomplish? I know some guys go into the pulpit with no outline at all, but if you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. So what's the importance of an outline, and how does that help the structure of the message?
Well, someone have likened the outline to a skeleton in the human body, the bones of the human body. You know, what would the human body be without bones or a skeleton? It would just be a massive tissue. So it gives structure to the sermon. For the preacher, it gives structure. You know the starting point, you know the midpoint, you know the conclusion, you know where you're headed. So it gives structure. When people listen to you preach, they're mentally trying to follow you. That's why if the sermon comes out of the text, that gives them a guideline. And then if you're presenting the topic from the text logically, you know, who, what, when, where, why, and how, you can ask those questions. It helps them to follow. Like, we all know what it's like to listen to someone preach and they go on rabbit trails. After the fourth or fifth little rabbit trail, you just shut off. Your mind shuts off. You know, I can't go anymore. You know, it's kind of overload. So it helps the sermon to be able to be logically followed. You know, if I'm listening to somebody preach and I go, I don't know where he's going. I don't know where we just turned left and I don't know why. We just made a U-turn. I don't know where we're going. I just check out. So an outline helps give the structure to the sermon, helps it logically to follow, and helps us to see the sermon in its entirety. You know, you see the middle, you see the beginning, the middle, and the end. So you don't just, I'm just going to get up and talk, and whatever comes in my mind, I'll talk, and whenever I stop, I stop. You know, that's like getting in the car with somebody where we're just going to drive and we don't know where we're going to turn, where we're going to end up. Just come for a ride with me. But, you know, it's like, hey, I want to know how long we're going to be in the car and where we're going and what the purpose is. So it helps give structure and helps people follow and helps you to pace the length of your sermon too, by how many points you have and how much time you'll spend on each point. That's another thing. You can preach for over 40 years and you still should be working on being a better preacher. I'm working on being quicker, briefer, and not turning each point into a separate sermon. Don't spend so much time on each point. And the benefit for the congregation, as I said, it's easier to follow if there's an outline, easier to understand, and easier to remember. If you have points, you don't have to alliterate them, but you know, I don't know that alliteration necessarily helps you to remember, but some think that it's a good thing for remembering. But if you have three simple points, and people seem to think in packages of three, you know, then they'll carry that sermon with them forever. Have you ever had somebody after a sermon say, not to you or I necessarily, but to say, well, that was a great sermon, and you ask them, well, what was it on? I don't remember, but it was great.
Right.
But we want people to be able to say it was on prayer, and he told us who should pray, why we should pray, and how we should pray. So, I mean, you need to have structure. And a lot of times, in so many texts we preach expositorily, you can ask who, what, when, where, why, and how. And you can answer those questions from the text. And so it could be a big, big benefit.
And that gives the people, like you said, or inferred, that gives the people confidence that they know where the preacher's going.
Correct.
So they can more comfortably settle in and just really pay attention.
Yeah, I listened to a sermon the other day, and it was on a parable, and it was pretty lengthy. And the speed the guy was going at the beginning of the sermon, I could tell we're in for a long sermon. So pace yourself. Learning to move through. So if you know, and the outline should be based on the text, and as I said, subpoints. And the point, the outline should have a logical flow and connection. And then the outline shouldn't be just an explanation. It should be also involve application. How do we pray? Why do we pray? Who should pray? You know, it should connect to life. So you try to make your points applicational. Like I said, asking those questions, mm-hmm. How, what, why, when, where, how, who.
The word clarity comes to mind, John, and mm-hmm. That's what we're striving for in delivering a message and giving an outline. We're striving for clarity. We want them to clearly see what the text says, what it means, and how it might apply to their lives. The Spirit will speak to them in these things, but we need to be clear.
Yeah, clarity isn't super. It's that someone said there'd be, if there's a fog in the pulpit, there'd be a haze in the pew or something.
A mist
like
in
that.
The pews.
Mist like in the pew, yeah. I mean, and we know that from experience when preaching. It's like, man, I'm not sure I know what this text means.
Hmm.
Well, if that's true, then, you know, just admit it or be faithful. But, you know, don't try to make something up. If you're not, and then try your best to take complicated theological issues and present them simply, you know, simply and clearly. You don't have to use big words to try to impress people. Just make it simple and clear.
So you mentioned in your lesson there at the Nuts and Bolts Conference, you talked about a good sermon. It's kind of like flying an airplane. You know, a good plane flight has a good takeoff, a good flight, and a good landing. So talk about the structure of the sermon homiletically, the takeoff, the flight, and the landing of an expositional sermon.
Well, those are kind of different categories. Like takeoff is the introduction. Every sermon should have a good introduction and a conclusion. So the introduction has been likened unto the front porch of a house. I like that illustration. You know, and the front porch of a house should be proportionate to the size of the house. So you don't want a great big giant front porch and a dinky dinky little house, or a big big house and a tiny little front porch. It wants to be proportioned. But I think a lot of people, the introduction should introduce the topic. I hear sometimes preachers start with a joke or a humorous story, but the story doesn't introduce the topic. So I kind of try to discourage that. It's like, you're not called to tell jokes. You're called to preach the word. So use humor, but your humor should have a purpose. Otherwise, you're just telling jokes.
Mm-hmm.
So your introduction should be, you know, introduce the theme, and it should awaken interest. So I like to use questions that surface a need and then answer them with my topic. Or you can use a story that illustrates it. You can use humor for introduction. But you want to introduce your subject, and I think that the right proportion is that the introduction shouldn't be a sermon in itself either. Sometimes guys will, the introduction's 20 minutes long, and it's an entire sermon.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But the introduction should bring clarity, it should have unity, and it should have brevity. There's an old Welsh story about John Owen, the Puritan preacher John Owen.
Mm-hmm.
One woman said that he was so long spreading the table that she lost her appetite for the meal.
Mm, wow.
You know, it's like, okay, can we get to the subject? I think you've introduced it quite well.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like pumping water from a well. You know, once the water starts, you stop pumping. And then a good introduction should have variety and so forth. But that we could spend hours just talking about all the qualities of a good introduction. But then the main body of the sermon, you know, I like to, as much as possible, take my points from the text and have points.
Mm-hmm.
And then your subpoints can come from the text as well. And then a conclusion can be a summary, wrap up of what you've covered, or it could be a quotation, could be a specific direction or application. You know, what do we do now? Put a kind of a therefore in there. Or you could do evangelism. You know, have you trusted Christ? Have you opened your heart to Jesus? Do you need to be saved? So, but I guess they're all topics in themselves. We could spend hours on each one, but you should have an introduction. I like to have what I call a transition. And then you transition. How do you go from your introduction to the body of your sermon? You have a transitional thought. Sometimes I'll even put on my sermon notes just the word trans. I transition into my thought, and then a couple of seed thoughts, and then the points that come from the text, and then a good conclusion. But in the Nuts and Bolts conference, I go into a lot more depth about the conclusion, about landing the plane. And
mm-hmm.
If you say this is your last point, then it should be your last point. Sometimes we preachers will say, no, this is my last point, and then we go on and make three or four points.
Right.
So I had a guy come up to me many years ago and say, you lied. I said, oh, I lied? What do you mean? He said, you said that was your last point, and you made 3 points after that.
Wow.
So I never forgot that.
Yeah, right. Pastors say, you know, one of the primary callings of a preacher is to quit when he's finished. I like that too, you know. If the sermon's over, make it be over. And let's wrap.
Yeah, how many times have we listened? I mean, when I listen to other guys preach, I'm always analyzing and saying, Lord, help me learn from this. Like, you realize, dude, if you would have stopped 15 minutes ago, it was a perfect place to bring this to a conclusion. But you just kept going and kept going. And sometimes we feel like we haven't said enough and we need to say more. But if we faithfully have preached the text and, you know, apply the text, trust God's Spirit to work, you know, in that, and that we don't have to keep hammering home the point, mm-hmm. or try to come up with other points.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that's kind of an overview. John Stott's outline in his book, Between Two Worlds,
mm-hmm.
he says, choose a text, meditate on it, isolate the dominant thought, then arrange your material with structure, the words, the illustrations, and then add the introduction and conclusion, and then write it down and pray over your message. That's kind of his quick outline. But again, that's subjective. You can do it in different ways, different orders, where you use different tools. But you're basically putting work and effort into preparing a message rather than just grab a text and get up and let it fly.
Yeah, that's a recipe for disaster.
One seminary student had told Harry Ironside one time, he said, "I don't need to study. God has shown me in his word that if I open my mouth, God will fill it." And he said, "Yeah, he'll fill it, young man, with the east wind."
Hot air, the east wind.
Yeah.
Yeah, oh, that's good. Well, we've referred to the Nuts and Bolts Conference several times in this podcast so far, John. And maybe you could direct the hearers to that conference and tell them how to find the conference, not just the one that happened this year at the beginning of the year, but also in previous years. So there's a lot of tools and a lot of equipping going on there for pastors and preaching.
Yeah, if you go to our website, just revival.tv, and you click on sermons, there'll be a category that will pop up, conferences, and you click the conferences, and then you scroll down through that. There'll be, I know there's at least two conferences there, both Nuts and Bolts, different years. We just did the one here in 2020, and they can listen to all that material, download it, it's downloadable, the audio or video, use it however they want, and it's all there.
That's great. What a great resource. Well, let's just wrap up this podcast discussion. It's gone by so quick, but could you just take a couple of minutes just to encourage or exhort today's pastor on this subject of the method of expositional preaching or whatever the Spirit puts on your heart, John?
Well, again, my encouragement would be to make preaching a priority and prayer and preaching your priority. Be a man of the Word. Preach the Word. But work on the homiletic side. I think as Calvary pastors especially, we're addressing Calvary Chapel pastors as well, that sometimes we've got this idea, if I just read the Bible and talk and read the Bible and talk and do running commentary. And there's value in that, and that's good. But there's also value in developing your sermon homiletically. You know, read some good books. I recommend that you read Haddon Robinson's book, Biblical Preaching, and read John Stott's book, Between Two Worlds, or G. Campbell Morgan's book on preaching, or Lloyd Jones's book, Preaching and Preachers. And then just devote yourself to that craft. Lloyd Jones said that fire in preaching depends on fire in the preacher. And this in turn comes from the Holy Spirit. Preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. I love that. So, you know, get on your knees, get on fire, preach God's word. And that when we give God's word its rightful place, it brings health to the church and it brings light to the world and it brings glory to God. So, it's our high and holy calling is to be faithfully preaching God's word.
Well said, well said. So again, for Pastor John's resources and for these conferences, the Nuts and Bolts conferences, you can just go to revival.tv and go up to the sermon tab on the top, and you'll look for conferences and you'll be able to find the Nuts and Bolts conferences, at least two of them. But I want to just thank you again, John, for joining us on Strength for Today's Pastor and for, you know, I know very, very brief discussion on these subjects, which you could spend many hours talking about, but helpful, I think, and very encouraging. Thanks again.
Thanks, Bill. It's been a blessing.
It's been a real blessing to speak with John Miller on this all-important subject of expositional Bible teaching, some of the methods that are incorporated in that calling. And I'd also like to encourage you to visit the website that we have, poimenministries.com, poimenministries.com. And not only will this podcast be there, but also a number of other podcasts that have been recorded with you, the senior pastor, in mind. So we'd like feedback on this podcast today, even questions if you'd like. Just send those questions and that feedback to strongerpastors@gmail.com, strongerpastors@gmail.com. So from the pastors and board of directors here at Poimen Ministries, we wish God's very best upon you and your ministry, and especially in your ministry of the Word of God. So long until next week.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poimen Ministries. You can find us at poimenministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.